Good morning. Let's take some time now and continue and do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we look at His Word. So would you come with me to the throne and let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, we are gathered in this place today because You have brought us here. For various reasons, we think we're here, but You are the reason that each of us are in this room. And so we ask that You would speak. We pray where we have barriers up that You would dismantle those as Your Word is spoken. And we do pray that it would be Your Word spoken, not mine. We commit these words to You. We commit this time to You. Father, we thank You for already blessing Your people with praise to You. We ask that You would be with Dave and Angie in Costa Rica. Be with the church that they're gathered with today. Speak through Your Word there. We pray the same throughout this world, that Your Word would be proclaimed and that people would be changed. May this space be no exception. We give You ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. This week we had the pleasure of going over to Mary and Jerry Anderson's house. Are they here? Oh, hey. And I'm telling you, the meal was so good. It was so good. Yeah. If you want some good food. Anyway, while we were there, she showed me a book that they had, a children's book, a Swedish children's book. And it's an old book, falling apart. And so I asked her if I could take it home and maybe try to mend it for her. And when I got it home, I was looking through it and thinking about how I'm going to glue things and how I'm going to put it back together. Because it's one of those books, I think it's valuable to the family, and I want to make sure that it's really taken care of. But it's all in Swedish. So the question is, what order do the pages go in? And there's these really colorful, nice drawings. It's a great book. And as I'm looking at it, thinking, okay, I think I'm pretty sure that this page goes here. I'm pretty sure that this page goes here. I'm looking at it thinking, I wonder what this book is about. Well, there's a drawing of a little girl with blonde hair. And, yes, a Swedish girl. And she is in the woods walking around. And all of a sudden, I'm paging through the things. And I see, oh, she's sleeping in one scene. And there's another scene where she's sitting in a chair. And I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, there's bears. I think I know what this story is. But it took me a bit to figure that out. But after I realized it, I thought, oh, well, this is the order. I know this story. Everybody knows the story of the three bears and Goldilocks, right? That's kind of how this next passage unfolded for me. I was gluing it together, trying to figure... No. But as I studied it, and you'll see what I mean as we go. So would you turn to Genesis 26 with me? If you don't have a Bible, I strongly suggest you get one. And let's look at Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. All right, so everybody taking mental notes as we go. You're following along. Isaac is talking to God. God is making a promise to Isaac. Verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. Mental notes going along here, looking at it. Stars of the heavens, offspring. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Heard that before. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All right, so there's things that we've seen before. If you've been studying with us from the beginning of Genesis, there's some reoccurring themes here. Now let's continue. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my... This is my sister. Wait a minute. I've seen this before. It's at about this point where I stopped and I thought, do you know what? Either I'm in the wrong passage or something's happening here. Genesis 26. What's going on? What is the author telling us? Go back to chapter 12 once. Genesis chapter 12. Forgive me if I get exhaustive here, but I think some of these details are very important. Chapter 12, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land. And the author then even indicates in chapter 26, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. In case you thought this was the same famine that we talked about before, this is another famine in the land, besides the one that we already talked about with Abraham. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and all your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give you all these lands, and I will establish an oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Go back to chapter 12. Look at verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. This is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you. Well, you know the parallel passage there. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. That was chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. She was beautiful. Chapter 13, verse 2. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. How did Abraham get so rich in livestock? The king was like, oh, that's your wife? Here's all this stuff. All right, go back to chapter 26, verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that year and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. God blesses Isaac here in this passage, immediately after he lies about his wife. There's so much wealth in chapter 26 that if we continue reading, let's keep reading verse 14. He had possessions of of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, when the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now we'll go back to chapter 13, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Why did they split up? Do you recall? Why did they split up? They split up because Lot's shepherds and Abraham's shepherds couldn't get along in the land. Abraham was too wealthy for Lot's people to survive there. So Abraham said, "Hey, you choose where you're going to go, and I'll go the opposite direction." Here in chapter 26, we have an argument among the shepherds. Again, the land cannot support everybody, and so Isaac says, "All right, we'll go over here." There's wealth. The wealth causes quarrels, and the quarrel forces them to leave the land. Chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you, to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Now, chapter 26, verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." The chain of events that occur here are almost exactly in the same order. If we keep reading, the very next verse says, verse 25, please, excuse me, it says this, "So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." What happens in the previous chapter? Chapter 13, 18. "So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." It's exactly the same order of events. So I'm looking at this, and the picture is becoming clear that this is a repetition here. It's repeated. If that weren't enough, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, students of the Word, would you turn to chapter 20? Chapter 20, verse 1. "From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar." Chapter 26, verse 1. "And there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar." All right, so we go to Gerar again. Let's see if these stories unfold the same way as well. What happens in chapter 20? Immediately after he goes to Gerar, verse 2, "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream." And we have again another event where Abraham lies about his wife. Chapter 26, the very next thing that happens is what? The sister episode once again. Only this time, look at what it says. It's the same situation, exactly the same situation. Chapter 26, let's start in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, the same king. Do you think it's a coincidence? Then, chapter 26, verse 12, and Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. Guess what's happened? What happens in chapter 20? Chapter 20, verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech himself blesses Abraham and he becomes very wealthy. Then in chapter 21, immediately after this story, there's a side note of Ishmael, but then back into the story, the same story, we have chapter 26, verse 25, or 21:25. And when Abraham reproved Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servant had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." Do you remember this story, ladies and gentlemen? Brothers and sisters, this is the passage where there was a big fight over the well. Well, in the passage we're looking at today, what do we see happening? There's a big fiasco surrounding what? The wells. Is that a coincidence? There's dispute over wells. Chapter 26, verses 15 through 21 tells of this big problem of the Philistines going, filling up the wells with earth. And then Isaac has to go and uncover them again, find a new well, and there's disputes over the well. Then in chapter 21, verse 22, we're going to read this carefully. Chapter 21, verse 22, "At that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham," keep those things in mind. Now go to chapter 26, verse 26. "And when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzahath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army," again, Phicol and Abimelech go to see Isaac. They were the ones that went to see Abraham. The author is telling us these are the men that went to see him. Do you think he's giving a hint to us? And let me summarize as we go now. The phrase, "The Lord has been with you," is proclaimed by Abimelech to Abraham. What phrase do you think Abimelech tells Isaac? "The Lord has been with you. You've been with the Lord." Same phrase. You want to know the verses? It's 26:28 and 21:22. Then in chapter 26, we're told that an oath is established. What do you think is established in chapter 21? An oath. And then there's a treaty that is established. Chapter 26, verses 30 through 31, there's a treaty. Chapter 21, 24 through 31 is a treaty that's established. Then, to top it off, at the end of the story, the well that is located in Beersheba is named by both Isaac and Abraham. Would you turn there, chapter 21, verse 31. "Therefore, the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath," Beersheba. Then we fast forward to chapter 26. Verse 32, "That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, 'We have found water.' He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." It's the same root word. The stories are parallel, almost perfectly parallel. Three times the stories are parallel. Abraham, his early days, Abraham, his later days, and Isaac's days. This happened, it happened again, and now with Isaac it happened again. And it is no mistake that the author includes the details the way that he does, in the order that he does. We're going to make sure that the reader knows when they're reading, I've read this before. So that as we look at it, as I looked at it, I thought, my goodness, I've seen this before. So then the question becomes, why does the author repeat the story the way he does? Why is he insisting that we read this as a repetition? Why? Well, clearly, to me, clearly, what the author's trying to tell us, he's seeking to tell each of us that Abraham's life is the example. It is the outline. It is going to be the template under which the rest of his family would follow. Isaac's life falls in line with Abraham's life. As Abraham's son, Isaac's life falls in the path of his father's life. Are you with me? Remember that comment I made last week? Men, our actions have an impact on our families. Ladies and gentlemen, students of the Word, your life has an impact on those that follow. Your life has an impact on those that follow. Abraham, in merely existing, is the outline for his son. Do you think he's thinking, I'm going to do it this way so that my son does it this way? Abraham is just going along as he is, and it ends up that his son follows in his footsteps. Make no mistake. Write this down. Make no mistake. Our actions today have a direct impact on our children's lives. I want you to notice something. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 10. Go back to chapter 12, verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. In chapter 26, what does God tell Isaac to do? Chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. So the first difference appears. It boils to the top immediately. And we should look at that and think, oh my, that's a big difference. Abraham went to Egypt. Isaac does not. In fact, he's commanded to not go to Egypt. So then the question is, well, how does that have a bearing on what follows? Or the question should be, does it have a bearing on what follows? And does it? Isaac, listen. Despite the fact that they did not go to Egypt, Isaac falls into the same trap his father does. So this is what I have gleaned from that. Are you ready? Oftentimes we as individuals, we as parents and children, kids, students, I'll get to you in a second, but as parents we often think if we can just change the circumstances for our children, they won't go through the garbage that we've been through. If we can just change the circumstances, then they'll do it differently. And I'm here to tell you that circumstances make no difference. Abraham may have told Isaac, you don't go to Egypt. Because when I went to Egypt, I fell into this trap. And then Isaac comes along, well, I'm not going to Egypt because I'm not going to fall into that trap. And the truth is, it didn't matter. Isaac fell into the same trap anyway. He still told the king, she's my sister. Do you understand what I'm saying? And oftentimes we can focus on the circumstances. Well, if I can just get out of this rut, then my kids don't have to go through this, and they won't fall into this problem, they won't have this issue, and if we can just do it this way, then it'll be better. And I'm here to tell you that's not how it works. Circumstances have no bearing on the purity of our lives. Let me say it again. Circumstances have no bearing on the purity of our lives. So we need to get that thought out of our minds. Well, we're going to work ourselves out of this so that our kids, that's good in one sense, because you want to bless them in the world. But if you're thinking that that will change their moral behavior, it will not change who they become. Notice this as well. When Abraham goes to Egypt, Isaac is a figment of his imagination. He does not yet exist. And not for many, many years will Isaac exist. In other words, though Abraham was younger when he made his mistakes in Egypt, those same mistakes were passed down to his children. In other words, even in our younger years, the decisions that we make have an effect on the future generations. Even in our younger years, the decisions that we make will have an impact on those who come after us. So if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm so young, I don't have any kids. I don't know if I will have any kids. I'm here to tell you, students, listen, the way you act today does impact your children. Even if it's 100 years from now. All right, write this down. Make no mistake, our actions today have a direct impact on the world around us. Make no mistake, our actions today have a direct impact on the world around us. Why do I say that? Clearly, we see how Abraham's actions affect his son, Isaac. But do you see the parallel that occurs through Israel? Those of you who know the Old Testament and what follows, what becomes the pattern for God's people? The pattern for Israel is established through Abraham. The nation that follows Abraham falls into the same traps. Follow me here. Israel is expelled from Egypt and forced to sojourn in the wilderness. That's the very same thing that happens to Abraham. He's expelled from Egypt, and then he goes sojourning through the land, waiting, waiting, waiting until God would finally give it to him. Wait, I've heard that before. Sojourning in the land, waiting, waiting, waiting until God would actually give it to him. What happened with the Israelites in the wilderness? Waiting, waiting, waiting until God would actually give them the land. Parallel. And then, when they're in the wilderness, what is the issue? Do you remember? What's the big issue? We need some water. Well, what's the big issue in these stories? We need water. We need wells. There's friction around finding water. This is the pattern that occurs then. Then, the Philistines. Isaac and the Philistines. The Philistines become a thorn in Isaac's side. Who becomes a chief thorn in Israel's side? The Philistines. Until who appears? Until David. And so all of a sudden now, as we're looking across the rest of history, we see David emerge as a type of Isaac, who's a type of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and all of a sudden, David, the one who would give relief to God's people from the Philistines. You see, Abraham's actions have a direct impact on the whole nation that would follow after him. So let me say what I said again. Our actions today have a direct impact on the world around us. If you think that you can act a certain way in the privacy of your own home, and maybe even consider, okay, fine, this might have an impact on my family, but I'm here to tell you it has a bigger impact on the world around you than you know of. And Abraham would have been blown away to think, I am setting up the pattern for the rest of Israel to follow. That would have shocked him. You mean they would wander in the wilderness? You mean they would struggle trying to find water? You mean Egypt would become a place that they would be spewed from? brothers, sisters, students of the Word, your life and the way you act today makes a difference in greater ways than we initially think. Now I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and how this fits into the New Testament. Looking at this passage through Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. It's a clarifying moment for me. Because the truth is, you and I, we're sitting here together. And we're sitting looking at our lives, and we know the next generation has no hope. Right? I mean, we're our actions, and I know it, and the gravity of this text is pushing on me. And I pray it's pushing on you too. But then, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ rises from the ashes, and we see him as the one in history who broke the chain. That cycle that Abraham started, that really Adam started. The cycle that had begun, and it was rolling down the hill, and it was a snowball too big for humanity to deal with. And Jesus Christ rises above and says, I will stop this. I will go into the wilderness. I will not wander looking. I will depend on my God, clearly, with no doubt. And then he does the thing that we all deserve, that's die. And he puts an end to it. I will take it on my shoulders and bury it with me. I'll take it down. And the guilt that we all deserve, he buries it in the grave. And then he rises to new life. You know, we look at the Old Testament passage thinking, rightly, the author is telling us our actions make a difference in our families. As a rabbi would teach this passage, he would be encouraging fathers and mothers to raise their children in the Word, looking at the Ten Commandments, being obedient to God. Well, I'm here to tell you, the way we ought to look at this passage is not asking how we are acting for the sake of our children, but asking this question: who is our Father? Who is the one that we fall after? Some of you are sitting here thinking, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Is your life modeled after your earthly father and mother? Is your life following the path that every single person has followed in failure and misery and strife? Or is your father, is your example, is your Lord Jesus Christ? Because Abraham, held up as a great example of the father of the faith, I choose Jesus Christ. I choose Jesus Christ. He is the one that I look to as my example. So my last statement for you to write down is this. Make no mistake, our actions will end in failure, but Christ's actions are all that can and should matter. Let me say that again. Make no mistake, our actions, yours and mine, our actions will end in failure, but Jesus Christ's actions are all that can and should matter. So the question for you and me, or how does this directly apply to us, is this. It's as simple as this. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We need to turn our eyes on Jesus Christ. And that seems so simple, but it is so fundamental and so significant that let us not walk out of here forgetting that. We must turn our eyes onto Jesus Christ. Because the temptation for us is to turn our eyes on our own actions even. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do this better. I'm going to work at this better. I'm going to do this. And the moment you do that, you have put your eyes on yourself and Jesus Christ is waiting for you to get your eyes back on Him. Do you know what I want my children to see in me? I want them to see me in awe over Jesus Christ every day of my life. I don't want them looking at me and thinking, boy, he's a really stubborn Bible reader. Boy, he really likes to pray. I want my kids to look at me and think, this guy just loves Jesus. What do I want my brothers and sisters to believe? That I'm just really passionate about the Word? No, I'm not. I'm passionate about Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And for you, and for our families, students, adults, parents, brothers, sisters, I don't care who you are, your actions have an impact. The answer to your actions is just to get your eyes to Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes, church. When the world sees New Life, do they see a bunch of good people? Or do they just see a bunch of people staring at the same goal? Do they see a bunch of people running to the same cross? Do they see a bunch of people laying before Jesus, arms out, asking Him to do a work in us that we cannot do? To put an end to the cycle of sin. Are you spending time with Jesus? My first question is this: are you seeking to be a better person? If so, quit. If you're seeking to be a better person, stop it. You can't. And I could have a testimony from every person in here to tell everybody else in here, it didn't work. It doesn't work. I stubbed my toe again and it didn't work. Try this. If you're seeking to do something, seek Jesus. Be ridiculously sold out to Jesus Christ. That's all. He is the agent of our change. His Holy Spirit works in us and does what we cannot do. So are you pursuing Christ Jesus? Here's some tips. Build the relationships with others that love Jesus. Get to know other Christians and pour into them and say, hey, let's talk about Christ. Let's get in the Word together. Get in the Word with brothers and sisters. We can't do this alone. And if you've been coming to New Life for a while and there's a lot of people you don't know, then pursue those relationships with those that you don't know. There should be nobody in here who feels like, oh, I don't really know anybody and nobody really cares to know me. Are you kidding? We're the body of Christ. And we don't exist except together through Jesus Christ. Spend time with fellow Christians. Spend time in His Word. Are you investing in the relationship you have with Jesus? I want to be a part of a church body that has to turn people away when there's just too many volunteers. You know what? We have plenty of people who want to be in the nursery. You know what? We have too many people who have signed up to teach our children whom we love dearly. But that's only through Jesus Christ. So that's my prayer for us. Are you more concerned with what Jesus is doing than with what you are doing? That's the question I'll leave you with. Are you more concerned with what Jesus is doing than what you are doing? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. Truthfully, there is no hope outside of You. From the very start, our forefather of this faith, Abraham, fell and failed. And Isaac, the one that You promised Abraham, fell in the same way. And Your people as a nation failed. And we have failed. And so we turn our eyes to You, Jesus, the answer. We pray that You would help us to follow in Your example by dying to ourselves, by letting go of all the desires that we have, and pursuing you. God, help us to not even be pursuing salvation. Help us to merely just be pursuing you as your church. We ask that you would burn inside of us, Holy Spirit. Raise up a desire in us where we are quiet, and stir us to a passion that does not end. And when we cannot lift our eyes, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lift us. We pray for the broken homes that are represented in this room here. We ask that you would lift up through the ashes those that need it through your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit our lives to you. We commit this body to you. We are yours. We trust you. Knit us together, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
If you're standing here and you know deep down you need Jesus Christ, you need him to break through in your life, I encourage you to come forward and let's pray together. If you're standing here thinking, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus, I need to give him back the life that is his, let's pray together. If you have burdens that are too heavy to carry, let's bring it to the cross together. Let's together look to Jesus Christ. And in the privacy of your home, where there's pain and hurt, I encourage you to go to the cross. Build the relationships with other Christians so that you can bring others to the cross of Jesus Christ on those days when you need it. You need each other. So we're going to be dismissed here in a moment, but let this service continue. There's people here to pray with you. Let's stay and have fellowship over a meal. And know this, brothers and sisters, students of the Word, you are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed.